Now, you know, one of the situations which I faced when I was a prisoner in the hands of the Chinese communists there on the mainland of China years ago was that during the 3 years that I was kept a captive, I was not allowed to have my Bible. At first I did have my Bible for a few weeks, and then I had a little pamphlet on which there were some portions of God's Word in the Tibetan language, a pamphlet which was used for reaching the Tibetan people amongst whom I worked. But after that was taken away, I didn't have a copy of the Holy Scriptures. And so for almost 3 years I wasn't able to read the Bible. But before I tell you about some of the things that happened to me there, I'm going to read to you a psalm, because you know, when I did get my Bible back and began to read it again, the psalms were to me very precious indeed. And in fact, some of those psalms seem almost to be written, well, as if they'd been written just for me. And when you hear these words and you recall that I'm going back now to when I first read this psalm after my imprisonment, you'll see just what I mean when I say it seems as if it was written just for me. I think that's one of the wonderful things, you know, about the Word of God, that you can read it and you know, you would think it was written just for you. And in a very real sense, it was. The trouble is that so many of us don't read it, and so we miss what God has to say to us. Now, here is what I read after I came out of the prison. I will extol thee, O Lord, for thou hast lifted me up, and hast not made my foes to rejoice over me. O Lord my God, I cried unto thee, and thou hast healed me. O Lord, thou hast brought up my soul from the grave. Thou hast kept me alive, that I should not go down to the pit. Sing unto the Lord, O ye saints of his, and give thanks at the remembrance of his holiness. For his anger endureth but a moment, in his favour is life. Weeping may endure for a night, but joy cometh in the morning. In my prosperity I said, I shall never be moved. Lord, by thy favour thou hast made my mountain to stand strong. Thou didst hide thy face, and I was troubled. I cried to thee, O Lord, and unto the Lord I made supplication. What profit is there in my blood when I go down to the pit? Shall the dust praise thee? Shall it declare thy truth? Hear, O Lord, and have mercy upon me. Lord, be thou my helper. For thou hast turned for me my mourning into dancing. Thou hast put off my sackcloth and girded me with gladness, to the end that my tongue may sing praise to thee and not be silent. O Lord my God, I will give thanks unto thee forever. You know, in this psalm there is a little expression that is very meaningful to me. And it's this: weeping may endure for a night, but joy cometh in the morning. And just as this particular psalm was very precious to me after my great ordeal in the prisons of Red China, strangely enough, when my father died, and of course I was at the funeral, the Christian who was conducting the funeral read from this very psalm. And this was the very text that he quoted. And so it seems that parts of God's word are used in a special way to comfort those that trust in him. This little expression, weeping may endure for a night, but joy cometh in the morning, you see, has really an old custom of Palestine behind it. In the old days, I believe, in Palestine, when a visitor came into a village at sundown, he had the right, according to the custom, to knock on any door and really be received as a guest for the night. And so they were able to show this hospitality, but you know, sometimes, of course, it could be a bit awkward. You'd look at the person who knocked on your door and you wouldn't be too keen about having him for the night there. and be rather an unwelcome visitor. But the custom maintained, you must receive the guest for a night. But you need receive him only for a night. And in the morning, as the sun comes over the hills, then he must be gone. The same custom required that. It may seem a little strange to us, but in the days when there weren't just so many hotels, I expect it was very needful. Well, of course, here we have it, you see. Weeping may lodge with us. That's what it means. Weeping may lodge with us for a night, but joy cometh in the morning. And you know, as I look back on the hard times of the prison in Red China, this whole affliction and this whole trouble that came into my life, you might say it was a very unwelcome visitor knocking at my door. But you know, when these unwelcome visitors that we call trouble come to our doors, we've got to let them in. We can't keep them away. They come and ask. And they knock on our doors, and before you know where you are, they're lodging with you. But the wonderful thing is this. If we know the Lord Jesus Christ as our personal Savior, this verse takes on its real meaning. For in the night, in this time of difficulty, in this life, in these dark days, yes, things that are hard to bear may come to us, but it's only for the night, you see. Joy cometh in the morning. And when the Lord Jesus comes back for his own, all these troubles and sighs and tears and worries and anxieties, they've all got to be gone, because the morning has come. And so that's really the meaning of that verse. Weeping may lodge with us for the night, but it's going to be gone in the morning. Joy will come in the morning. Now, I want to just hinge on that little expression, the things that I have to say to you. And you'll see what I mean as we go along. You see, I was living in the summer and autumn of 1950, that was between about July and October, of course, being in the Northern Hemisphere. I was living during that summer and autumn away in a very high mountain town called Mankengartok. That was situated amongst the Tibetan people, indeed, right inside the land of Tibet. It was an administration center of the Lhasa government, and from that town where the governor lived, the whole of southeast Tibet was ruled. Remote indeed, far behind the ranges, out of touch very largely with the outside world. But in the goodness of God, I had penetrated across China and over the months, through the mountains, and eventually right inside the land of Tibet with the glorious gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. And I was there as a guest of the governor of southeast Tibet. He was really a prince. You should have seen him. I don't know what you would have thought of him. Why, he had big, long, beautiful robes that hung right down to his ankles. And he had his hair, of course, done in a big plait, a sort of pigtail at the back. And he had a long blue earring which hung from one ear, only one earring, right down to his shoulder. I suppose it was kind of his badge of honor. And he was very regal. He really looked the governor, and indeed he was a prince. So there he was, a very aristocratic figure. And he'd only have to clap his hands, you know, the servant would come in. It was really like the feudal times. Away back in England long ago. Well, that was the kind of scene in which I spent those months. But of course, it was troublous times for Tibet. The communist armies of China were already massing along their frontiers, and there were various skirmishes and patrols along the river that marked the frontier between the two armies, and news would come filtering through to the governor's residence. And one day in came a rider very fast, bringing the news that had been long expected, that the Chinese communist offensive had begun. And so they poured up the valleys and over the passes to overrun all that country. And of course it was a very big time for a thing. And I wondered really whether I ought to stay, or whether I ought to try and run away, or get to India, or something. This was really a very critical situation, but I believed in my heart that God would have me stay. So stay I did, but I little knew what I would have to endure. Very soon the red flag of People's China was fluttering over the citadel there in Markham Gartop. And I was told to appear before one of the Chinese communist officers. The whole area came under the occupation of the Red China forces. Well, I went along to the little house, and you know, one of the officers or one of the soldiers said to me, he said, "Now you know, you can't go outside of this place," he said, "you know, except you go with one of us." And so I realized that I had been made a prisoner. My freedom was gone. What I didn't realize was that there would be another 1,100 evenings before I would be free again, and more. So I lay down amongst the Chinese soldiery that night, there on the roof of the well, in that little house in Markham Gartop. In the succeeding day, I was brought down to a big fortress. There I was interviewed by a communist commander of the Red Army. He didn't seem to be very, shall we say, pleased with my position and what I had been doing. And having considered my passport, he felt that I would need to be kept in custody. And so I was taken down and kept under the central buildings of that big fortress in a rather dark and dirty dungeon-like room. And I heard the padlock click. And, well, I just wonder whatever would happen to me now. There were no floorboards, it was just dust and sand, you know, and there was no proper place to sleep. And, well, the weeks went by, day after day, night after night, in the darkness most of the time, and this was all so unexpected to me. I had thought I would have gone there to Tibet, and that we would have preached the gospel, and that we would have seen people converted, and that we would have seen churches founded. And now, instead of living away up there on that high sunlit plateau with its lovely atmosphere and beautiful scenery, and amongst these fascinating and challenging people, suddenly now I was shut up behind these four walls, under lock and key, in the dark nearly all the time, and, well, it was as if my whole world had collapsed. Isn't it like that sometimes? You're going on fine. All children well. Husband's doing all right at work. And it's a happy family. And then something happened. And that morning that began, perhaps it was lovely and sunny. You were just going to do your washing or something. And everything was all right. And then something happened. A telephone call. Or a letter. Or some news. Something happened. And suddenly, the morning that began so happened, shattered. And you feel, well, my whole world has collapsed in a matter of moments. Well, you know, that kind of thing means a rather unwelcome guest has knocked at your door. And his name may be trouble, and his name may be weeping. His name may be bereavement, his name may be sickness. Oh, there are many things that unwelcome guest can bring. His name may be tragic. All unexpected. Why did he have to knock at my door? But then, would you want him to knock at anybody else's door? And you've got to take him in. And you think, well, I never wanted that guest. But you know, if you can take it to the Lord in prayer, if you belong to God, if the Lord Jesus, the Son of God, is your Savior, and you're in His hands, and your affairs are His concern, and you can share it with Him, and you know the one who loves you best of all never makes a mistake. You know, the weeping may lodge with you for a night, but joy must come in the morning. In the morning, all that which has caused you such grief and pain and pressure and heartbreak
It will have to be gone.
When the morning comes, the Lord Jesus says he's going to wipe away all tears
from our eyes.
And there'll be no more sorrow. And there'll be no more pain.
It will be the morning, a day without a cloud, a golden daybreak,
when Jesus breaks through the skies to receive to himself his own. And the night will be past. Do you see the point? I was there for about 3 years and more in the prisons of Great China, and it seemed interminable. You know when you wake up in the night and you think, oh, it's only 1:30. Whatever happened. You try to go to sleep, and then you hear the clock strike 2, and then 3, and perhaps then 4, and you wonder whenever the night is going to be over. But no weeping lodge with us for a night. Joy must come, will come in the morning for those that know the thing. So this was my solace. I had to go through. It was a long road. It was a difficult road. But I had to go through that night and I trust the Lord in it. But you know, it got darker instead of brighter. That's how it is in the night, isn't it? They sometimes say the darkest hour is just before the dawn. Well, you know, I was in that dark and dirty cell, and one day I was allowed to go out for a walk, and that was very nice because it was simply dreadful inside that cell. I was allowed to walk up and down on the courtyard outside the big castle-like prison. And, well, there were two guards there. I wasn't going to be permitted to escape, but I enjoyed it just the same. Maybe we could look away to the hills and to the sky and to the trees. They were turning to red and gold. I noticed the details, you know, because when you've been shut up in the darkness for a long time, how precious are the things that we tend to miss day by day. And so I came and walked up and down between my guards. But one of the officers of the army now came to me, and I wasn't left very long to consider the countryside and enjoy the sunshine. Because he said to me, he said, you know, we've caught some of you foreigners, he said, and some of you we shall give 3 years imprisonment. And he said, some of you we shall give 10 years, and he said, some of you we shall execute. And he meant the firing squad. And they must have executed thousands in those ensuing months. I said, whatever for? Oh, he said, for doing things against the people. You better start thinking what you've done against the people. They sent me back into the dark cell. Oh, the guests haven't left yet. The trial and the trouble and the pressure and the threatenings, all these unwelcome things were still going to lodge with me for a long time. And oh, I wonder just how I could face it. I began to think. And they weren't very encouraging thoughts. I thought, if I die out here, my mother and father won't even know where I died. If I die out here in the back of beyond, who will know about it? And the whole thing suddenly began to seem absolutely appalling to me. And I began to panic. And I began to get hold of that little life of mine, as it were, in my two hands. And feel, Lord, how can I die? I'm only 29. That's what I was. I'm only 20. I wasn't even 30. And I felt far too young to die. And I just seemed to hold on to that little life of mine. And the fears began to rise in my heart. And I felt a coward. And I felt I oughtn't to be afraid. I was a Christian, and Christians shouldn't be afraid to die. And so I rebuked myself. And perhaps that made it even worse. And it was only when I turned to the Lord Jesus. You see, he went through his night of sorrow. He was despised, rejected of men, and forsaken of God when he died for your sins, mine. And oh, as my mind turned from my sorrow to his sorrow, from my suffering to his suffering, oh, what a difference it all made. You see, he has borne our griefs and carried our sorrow. We do not have to bear them and carry them along. And so I began to think of him. You see, he was taken from prison too. He knew what prison was. They arrested him and falsely accused him. And he was taken to the place of execution outside the city wall of Old Jerusalem. They hadn't got guns, but they got crosses, and they got nails, and they got whips, and they got a sword.
And he was put to death out there in the hills. Lord, I thought of him and all his love for me. You know, something happened inside. It seemed to me as if my hands just uncast, and my whole heart began to go out to the Lord Jesus, so that suddenly it didn't matter whether I lived or whether I died. I was in his hands. And his peace came into my heart, and I found that to be in the hands of the Lord Jesus was the most wonderful thing of all. And so weeping may endure for a night. If they are large with us, so unwelcome, yes, for a night. But in the hands of the Lord, we can look forward to the dawning. When all that shall be gone, then we shall see him face to face, and all will be well. But of course, the extraordinary thing is that so many will not have him, that so many will not receive him, that so many say, I don't want to hear that. I don't want to accept Christ. I don't want to be involved with God. And thus we're left alone. And the night goes on and on and on. And we go deeper and deeper into our own sorrows and sins and need. And we wonder, well, there's nowhere to turn. And where can I hide? And how can I escape? And people get frantic and they begin to break down. And the night goes right on through life into death. And then there's no morning because to be without Christ and without God here, to die in our sins is to go into a world beyond, yes, that is without God there. And the Bible calls it the blackness of darkness forever. So that if we say we're going to go it alone, and nobody's going to interfere with me, and we struggle in our night, and we think we can cope, but we find gradually our health goes, our strength goes, we get weaker, we get older, we find as the days go by, it becomes more intense, the struggle. But so many won't heed. They won't bring their burdens to Jesus. They won't bow the knee to the one who made them and died for them and lives today to be their Savior. And the result is they go it alone. They go on to the end, beyond the end, into eternity. And then, you know, if we won't have God here, we haven't got Christ here, and we go on in that way, the thing is we haven't got him there. And then there's no morning. So the weeping and the gnashing of teeth, as you might say, which begin here, the Bible says go on there. What a tragedy when God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, whosoever believeth on him should have everlasting life. Oh, he doesn't want you to live in the night. He wants to lead you into the morning, where there is no more pain and where there are no more tears. And so this was quite an exercise of thought and mind to me. But God gave me his peace, even in the night. And I began to know in a new way what it was to trust the Lord Jesus through it all. Now, you know, I was brought down the country, and we took a long journey. I was brought away down with my guards eventually after my first 7 weeks of solitary confinement. I didn't know, but my solitary confinement was to continue for virtually a whole year. That's a long time, isn't it? Why, if we wait for a bus for 5 minutes, we wonder whether this one's coming, you know, and, or if our husband's 5 minutes late, and one late again for a meal, you know, and everything's ready, and I wonder where he is tonight, and, you know, 5 minutes is a long time, and you're waiting. I tell you, a year is a long time, you know, when you're waiting. And so, for nearly a year, I was in solitary confinement. Well, I was brought down, after many adventures over that high country with two communist officers and their guards, eventually down to Chongqing. And there I was interviewed by two officers and my interrogations began. Well, you know, these went on and on, I suppose, between 200 and 300 times I was interviewed and interrogated in one situation or another. I remember those first two interrogators, you know. One had a very skinny looking face,
And perhaps I'm rather naughty, you know, but I sometimes rather equate human faces with animal faces, you know. I think we do that. You know, we sometimes say somebody looks like a weasel, or somebody looks like a fox, or somebody looks like an owl, you know. And you know, you do this kind of thing. Well, I don't like to be rude about people's faces, because people can be very rude to me. And especially after writing these books about I'm a lamb, or they would say, no, you're more like a donkey, and I've got a donkey there too. But you see, thinking of that man's face, you know, there was a hardness. It was a kindness face. People who don't believe in God and don't have God, and I'm a little atheist, their faces get very hard, you know. And he looked at me, and then his friend looked at me. That was very disconcerting too, because, well, people can't help their features and they can't help their eyes. But that man, I remember, he had two eyes, but one didn't look in the same direction as the other. And, you know, it was very disconcerting to me, because you'd be talking to him and he'd be looking over there. And it was all rather trying, and this was the beginning of my interrogation. Well, there it was. It was still the night. Still the night. And so I was taken into a little room, eventually about barely 9 feet square, and oh, I lived a long time, out of the winter, through the spring, into the summer, and it got hotter and hotter, so the prickly heat broke out on my flesh, and it was very uncomfortable and so, so exhausting. It's really quite hot, you know, in central China in summer. Well, you might say, whatever did you do with your time? Of course, I know that's not the sort of thing I could ask you. What do you do with your time? The thing is, you've hardly got any time for yourself. Probably you feel that, and maybe you're right. But when you're just one person in solitary confinement, that is really something I can tell you. What did I do with my time? Well, the first thing I ought to say is this, that when you become a Christian, and I do hope you all will become Christians here, if you're not already, that doesn't mean to say that you become someone superhuman, human, or shall we say someone who's inhuman. It doesn't mean that our humanity is diminished. We should be more human beings than ever before when we become Christians. Our feelings should be heightened. We should have the very compassions of Christ. We should have the sensitivity that the Spirit of God alone can give. If your religion makes you less of a human being than you are, then you've got the wrong religion and the wrong kind of Christianity. But the Christianity of the Bible, that is really nothing more and nothing less than Christ himself. When he comes to live in your heart, well, that's what a Christian is, Christ dwelling in the heart by faith, then his love, his joy, his peace, his compassion, his righteousness, his holiness, his purity, his sensitivity should be yours if he's living his life through you. And so there in the communist prison, don't imagine for a moment that I was some sort of superhuman sort of person who in a very stoical way managed to steel myself against this difficulty of being alone. Oh no, so human. Such flesh and blood. Just wondering how one could possibly endure. How could you ever go on alone, 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 day in, day out, night in, night out? How could I possibly go on? Well, you know, the thing to recognize is this, that we are spirit, soul, and body. I think lots of our troubles, you know, sometimes arise out of not recognizing that we are spirit, soul, and body. Some people think they're all body, you know, and so they always want to indulge their natural appetites. And they become gross, and they become people without feeling. And some people always want to indulge their soul. They always want to have nice feelings, and they always, always self-centered about how they feel, never thinking really perhaps how other people feel. And then some people live as if they haven't got a spirit at all. Never talk to God. Never think about God. Never view themselves as a spiritual being. And so we break ourselves up and we come to pieces in life because we don't realize we're spirit, soul, and body. Well, there, in the darkness, and in the loneliness, I had to realize this. And so sometimes I would think about the Bible. I would feed my spirit. And I hadn't got it, they took it away. And so I would sit down and try to think how the Bible was constructed and what was in it. I couldn't remember so much as I'd like to have done, but much was brought back to me by the Holy Spirit, and what a comfort it was, and how establishing, when they were trying to put to me atheistic thoughts, then the Word of God kept my heart and my mind in Christ Jesus. But you can't think about the Bible all the time. Sometimes I would pray. That's a spiritual thing too. But you can't pray all the time. And so one had to feed one's soul. And one had to feed, as it were, one's body. And so I used to do other things too. I might, for instance, do a little bit of mathematics. I might, for instance, go on a holiday in my mind's eye and think back how I went to Switzerland in my teenage years and how wonderful it was. And you know, get on the train and on the boat and then on the train again and from England, of course, we're travelling up from Australia and then to Switzerland and those mighty mountains and just, as it were, be in your own soul, in your own mind and imagine these things. You say, well, that's not spiritual. No, it wasn't. But you see, we're soul and mind too. And I used to sort of live, as it were, and relive some lovely holiday that perhaps one had long ago, and yet all around me were these walls and I was shut in. I was wet. We have to think of ourselves in different ways. And then, you see, I used to look at the livestock in the cell. I used to look at these mosquitoes. And they were also creatures. And although they were in the room, they of course weren't in prison, although they were there. You see, captivity is a relative state. You see, they were in that room too, but I don't think they felt that they were in captivity. You see, captivity has a lot to do with how we feel. A person can be in prison and be free. The guard there, in the grip of communism, standing there, he was in prison too, really. And when I'm gone, he'd still be there. It depends how you look at it, doesn't it, sometimes? And so I would think about the spiders too, and how they caught their prey, and I would try to distinguish between the mosquitoes and different species, and I would do a little bit of natural history, you see. And so, God loves us as complete people, you see, spirit, soul, and body. Some of us fear, you know, that if God comes into our life, he's going to rob us of something, as if he's going to take something away. As if he's going to make our life mean and empty and poor, and we're going to be impoverished in some way. That God is somehow like a thief that doesn't want people to have a happy life. He just wants to make life miserable. Now, what an extraordinary idea of God! The God who made all this wonderful universe and the seasons and the flowers and the birds and the whole magnificence of the universe in all its balance and supply. When you think of it all, we have extraordinary ideas of God as if he's some ogre or something that's going to do it harm. But you see, when you come to think of it, God loves us. That's the wonderful thing about God. God loves us. And he wants the very best for us. Do you want the best for yourself and your family? Well, you can't have the best without the God who alone knows how to give us the best. And so you and I have to realize that he wants to minister to us in our spirits, in our souls, in our bodies, in our loneliness, in solitude, in multitude, in liberty, and in captivity, that our life might be rich and full with God's life, and not poor and petty and mean and narrow-minded and selfish, and as it were, all focused on ourselves. God wants to come, and in his Son he has come, that we might have life and have it more abundantly. And you know, right there, in the solitary confinement, and those long, long months of being alone, you know, they were, in a very real sense, some of the richest months of my life. And in my ministry today, after all these years of liberty, you know, very often in the things I say, and indeed perhaps in the way I say it, are something of the treasures and the riches that God gave when I was shut up behind those walls. And so,
these visitors and these pressures and these trying times of one kind and another may come upon us. They are unwelcome visitors and unwelcome guests. But they come then in having to deal with them, seeking God's help to do so and not facing them alone but with the Lord. We grow and are enlarged. And anyway, they're only with us for the night. Joy comes, must come, for the believer in the morning. It is a question of a perspective. It's very important that we do come to the Lord and that we don't try to cope with all this ourselves. You can probably think of people in your street, in your area, and they're broken souls today because they went to the Lord. You didn't do it. You owe it to God. You owe it to your family to open your heart to the one who loves you best of all, the Lord Jesus. Then we can go through. Yet again, because he said he will not test us about that which we are able. Well, I had some hard times, as I say, and the years would go on and on and on. 1 year, 2 years, 3 years. Part of the time I lived in a big prison, you know, where there were maybe 200 to 300 Chinese prisoners. You see, we think of the English, the Germans, the Japanese, Chinese. People get ideas about nations. But you know, the main thing that I found out is this. It's not so much what race you belong to. It is what you believe that makes you what you are. That's what the Bible says, you know. As a man thinketh in his heart, so is he. And so, in a land like China, you've got people who didn't believe in God. And you've got people who were Christians and who did believe in God. And those who didn't believe in God, they could do dreadful things. But the people that love the Lord Jesus, they endure dreadful things. And they suffer dreadful things. And so the important thing is, as we think of the terrible things that befall nations on the earth, it's not, as it were, say, well, I'm Australian, I'm not like that, or I'm English, I'm not like that, I'm glad I'm not Japanese or something. That's ridiculous. It matters what you believe. Why, down your street, you may find somebody who's a positive terror. And it will be because they haven't got the Lord Jesus in their heart. It matters, you see, what we believe and in who we believe. That's what makes us really what we are. There is such a thing as humanity, but the important thing is, to whom do we belong? And what do we believe? If we believe the wrong thing, the devil can make little demons of us all. But if we trust God and receive Christ, we become the children of God, and he can make princes of us all. Heavenly aristocrats, with the very character of God stamped through and through. It matters what we believe. So when I go back to China, I don't feel today I trust any bitterness against the Chinese. The question is, some of those in China hadn't got the Savior, and some of them had got the Savior. And those that hadn't got the Savior persecuted those who had got the Savior. That's what the Bible says. The flesh and the spirit lust one against the other. And so I found in that big prison there in Red China that they try to psychologically bludgeon you. They try to make your mind into a mind like Karl Marx and Mao Zedong. They try to shut you up and keep you away from all other influences. They try, as it were, to bring you into submission to their thought, mold and indoctrination system. And it was excruciating because I was fighting it very much of the time in a very real way. And the result was that it was a spiritual conflict through and through. And I got weaker and more tired. And of course my food was not really full of vitamins as it could have been. And the result was that I got thinner and weaker and more tired. And
until a big knock sort of came into my mind that wouldn't come undone. And I wondered just what I would do. Was I going to nervously break? Was I going to, as it were, give in? Was I going to say the wrong thing? Was I going to deny my Lord? How could I hold on to God anymore? The shouting, the raving, the psychological bludgeoning of the whole thing. Lord, how can I hold on to you anymore? The thought began to come into my heart. But I want to tell you, weeping is only for the night. You see, he knew how much I could bear. He's the God that answers prayer. The night is only for a limited period. Joy comes in the morning. And I found it wasn't so much my hold of God that brought me through after all. It wasn't a question of saying, can I just keep going until the dawn breaks? No, it wasn't so much my hold of God that brought me through. It was God's hold of me. Oh, that's a wonderful teaching of the Holy Word of God. That when we become Christians, God takes hold of us and he'll never let us go. You see, the Lord Jesus is God himself manifest in the flesh. That's why his name is Emmanuel. God with us. So that when you receive the Son of God, you receive the Father. So the Bible tells us that he that confesses that Jesus is the Son of God, God dwelleth in him, and he in God. So we may, as the days and nights go by, and the months and years wear on, have the unwelcome. But you know, if the Lord is in the house, and the Lord is in the heart, we can endure till the morning. And then all those unwelcome visitors and trials must be gone. For weeping may endure for a time, but joy cometh in the morning. The day came when I was taken into the law court for the last time. You know, there I was sentenced to be deported from people's China. And so it was I was brought down by the guards, down the lovely river Yangtze, down across central China, and eventually down to Canton, and then out to the Hong Kong frontier, and through the little gap in the barbed wire barrier. Oh, it was a lovely day. The sun was shining. God had answered prayer. I received the last command, and I walked through the little gap in the barbed wire fence, and I was free. In a sense, it was a kind of morning for me. The weeping was past, and that particular trial was ended. Yes, it had only endured, you might say, it was a long night, 3 years, 2 months, and a few days, but it was behind me. And I walked out in the sunshine. And so even in life we have this experience. Things come, but they come to pass. Well, I'm going to leave that little story with you. Big story for me, but it may just be one more impression for you. Our own experiences always seem larger to ourselves and to other people. But you have got your situation, and you have got your life, and you have got your pressures and afflictions and trials, and your sin too. And you need the same Savior. And the one that brought me through into a large place is the one that you need. And without him, I can tell you, your life will be a tragedy and a disaster. You may seem to get through pretty lightly, but to be without God, without Christ, is in the end to be without hope. A life without meaning, a life without purpose, and a life that eventually goes beyond the precipice of time into the abyss of a lost eternity. But God has sent forth his Son to be the Savior of the world, that we need not pass through the night alone, but have the Lord Jesus in our hearts and homes too, that we might be able to endure with him, and to glorify him, and to go through with him. And then that glorious daybreak when we see him face to face, all the sorrows and sighing and tears shall flee away. Or, says the scripture, to those that trust him, weeping may lodge with them,